our incense shall rise. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hey, it's nice to see Dave Wheel back from Togo, and he got back. Welcome, Dave. And we're going to give him an opportunity the second week in February, right, to share. And he's preparing something to share with us. Is Abigail going to be here as well? Okay, Abigail's going to share as well. And we'll give them an opportunity to share. And I don't, Rod, did you get a chance to talk to see how Alyssa and the kids are doing? Did you talk to Dave? Oh, okay, when he was there. Okay, good, good. So we're honored on that. On another note, I just want to just give honor where honor is due. Pauletta, I know you probably don't want to do it, but just stand. But we're honored. Pauletta has been elected the president of the NCAA here in Oneonta. So. She told me it happened in November, but I just found out about it. Okay, the local branch. But still, that's a lot of responsibility. And today there's a Martin Luther King service at 2 o'clock at the Unitarian Church. And if you're interested in that, you can speak to Pauletta and she can give you some information. You know, though we honor him and the life that he gave, self-sacrifice for sure, laying down his life in that way for a cause. And truly, we have the opportunity and the privilege to share in that today as believers in Christ. Jesus Christ died for all. He was no respecter of person. He died for all. And we're so grateful and thankful for when God puts people in positions and of influence, especially in our community. Today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. And I want to talk to you about five life-changing questions. And in our lives, we all face different things and we face different challenges. But the Bible kind of gives us five life-changing questions. And these are the questions I want to ask you. It may change your life. It may not change your life. But nonetheless, I want to challenge you in your spiritual life and your spiritual growth as you enter into 2025. And though we're the 19th day into the new year, but yet every day is a new day with the Lord. Amen. So we're going to read, we're going to stand and read Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. And if you have it in your Bibles, you can follow along. If not, behind me on the board are the scripture verses that you can follow. Everyone should know this verse, verse 28. And we know that what? All things work for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be in the firstborn among many brothers. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the first life-changing question. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, among with him, graciously give us all things? So does God give you all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall troubles or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us or me or you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this day and this time that we can come together. We ask the word of God to challenge us. Challenge us, Lord, and let the challenge be life-changing. Let us not be the same. Let us not leave here the same. We all have been changed by Jesus' name. We just ask you to have your way among us this day. Touch our hearts, touch our lives. Use us for your glory, we pray. And we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The annual college championship is taking place tomorrow. If you don't know that by now, you haven't been listening to the news. And the two teams that are competing against one another are the Buckeyes and the Fighting Irish, Ohio State and Northern Dame. And the last time they met in 2023, Buckeyes won the Northern Dame or the Fighting Irish's a score of 17 to 14. Close, but yet 1-1. You know, I was reading a lot about these teams over this past week, and I could not but help just to share with you. Maybe these are boring facts to you, but I find them interesting because of how it affects their lives and how it affects their families and also how it affects their community. The Ohio State football players hosted a couple weeks ago an on-campus faith event where thousands attended, letting them to give glory to God. And that was the purpose of this faith-based event, to give glory to God. God has been doing incredible things at the Ohio State and also through the football program there leading up to the 2024 college football season. On Sunday evening, a number of current Ohio State players held a faith event on campus organized by the former receiver, Carmen Babb, and attended by both Ohio State students and other surrounding universities. The newspaper reported that this event was made possible through the collaboration of a number of local Christian churches in the Columbus area. And I have to be a little partial. The churches that my kids go to were a part of those events. The event featured prayer, baptism, players' testimonies, and worship of God through songs. Even people spoke about the presence of more than 2,000 people that came together. The people in the area said this was an incredible experience that hasn't been seen for a long time. It looks like God is moving on the Ohio State campus. So many came and were touched by God. So many were baptized, watching over 2,000 students worshiping God is an unbelievable experience, my son was telling me. These boys' lives were being changed. Not because they were in the championship, because they were serving the champ of all champs. They were serving the one who won and the one who is a victor over all, Jesus Christ. We see also, too, that players spoke, and they spoke of many different things. Whenever they got together, each player were given an opportunity to speak. And one player, the one who organized this, B-A-B-B, I don't know how to say his name, right? Bab, said, whenever or wherever you're going through in life, whatever you've been through, I'm telling you there's a God that desires you. So if we get into worship and we get into God, he will meet our every need and be there in the midst of everything that takes place in our life. The Buckeye receiver, Ubuck, shared his testimonies. He says, the world didn't give me this joy and the world can't take it away. That's what he said. I had a new feeling in my heart that the Holy Spirit implanted in me. And so since then, it's really a radical change for me. I started walking more obediently with God, and I started seeking him day after day. He worked on me, and I had the grace of his love in my life, even to this point. Running back Trevor Henderson also spoke to the crowd, and he said this, Jesus changed my life. He set me free from my sin. made me holy and made me righteous. I'm only righteous because of what Jesus has done for me. It wasn't anything I did. It was what Jesus did. It was all Jesus. And he wants to do the same for you. Jesus died for each and every single one of us. God showed his love for us on the cross. That blood that was shed, by his stripes, we are healed. Some of you are saying, well, Pastor, what's the big deal about this? I'll tell you what the big deal is. When you see the whole Ohio State football team running out on the field and kneeling in prayer. This is what they're doing here. Nathaniel took this picture. They run out on the field right before the game. They fought on Friday night against the Texans, Longhorns. That Friday night before the game started, they all ran out on the field. They got down and they prayed to their Savior, Jesus Christ. I think pictures are worth a thousand words. I think a picture is worth a thousand words. Our media may try to hush them. Our media may try to dismantle or disquiet or make them quiet. But yet God is bringing revival throughout our colleges, the seat of the educational system of our nation, and God is changing hearts of men and women, and we should be grateful and thankful for that. This is only a few places that this is happening, but it can happen all over America. And we need to be praying that our college students will come to an understanding knowledge who Jesus Christ is. You know, I thought about this, and I could not but help think about how many times in our lives that things happen, and sometimes we think we're invincible, but then we find out we're vulnerable. And I think this is what this college team figured out. They were not invincible. They are vulnerable. They lost to Michigan four games prior to that. It almost crushed them. The quarterback went in a deep depression, and he didn't know how he was going to come out of it, but God brought him out of it. Church, is this something about when Jesus does something? When you think you're invincible, understand that's when you're most vulnerable. And I want to encourage you today. Encourage you to look to God and long to be close to God. God has put you in that situation. He has decided to put you there, not by your choice, but by his choice. And I want to encourage you today. I don't know if you've ever been there. Have you ever cried out to him for help? Have you been in a place where you've been spiritually bankrupt and you just didn't know where to turn? Nahum 1:7 is a verse for you. And it says, the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those that trust in him. So write that down somewhere. Nahum 1:7. Hold on to that verse. That the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those that trust in him. Isn't it great that God knows you trust in him? Isn't it great that God knows that you can depend upon him in the day of trouble because he knows that you trust in him? Well, that brings me now in a long introduction to what I want to talk to you about. Life's five life-changing questions. Paul asked this of the Christian church. I'm asking you of this church. Do you start your day out well? Do you think that everything is going all right? Allow these five questions to challenge you every day that you wake up. I'm not saying that you need to write them on your mirror in your bathroom or in your bedroom, on the mirror, at your bureau. But I think these are the questions that you need to know and have a result to in your head, in your heart, before you start out your day. All these kinds of experiences are going to come our way. But yet, in the midst of all this, Paul affirms to us, these are the questions that we should be looking at. These are the questions that are imperative to our spiritual understanding. Paul didn't speak of these questions because he didn't go through hardship. He spoke of these questions because he went through hardship. He spoke of these questions not because he was living in a palace padded by a silk walls or silk bedding or whatever the case is. Paul went through this. He understands what it's all about. He experienced that. And I believe each of you here today are experiencing things that I can't even imagine. I can't even touch on. I can't even start to explain what you're going through. But hopefully I can encourage you, whatever you're going through, know this, that God's got a plan and God's got a purpose for your life. His words didn't emerge just from his lips because he just was speaking of something. The words that emerged from his lips came because he went through things. He was a man of experience. He was a man of sorrow, just like Jesus. He went through a lot. And you can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 his credentials. He didn't go to JSU, Jerusalem Study University, or whatever the case is. He learned from Jesus Christ and everything that he experienced in life. And you can see his credentials in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's no word of confidence and hope that is written accordingly more than anything that Paul ever said than these words found in Romans chapter 8. Paul was under a lot of great pressure. He was despair, even life itself. He was hard-pressed on every side. He was perplexed. He was persecuted. He was struck down. He experienced beatings and imprisonments and riots and hunger. But yet in all of this, in the armchair of life, in the armchair of theology that Paul understood, he knew what Romans chapter 8, verse 28 meant. That he could say, I know that all things work together for my good. And are you there today? Can you say that 100% without a shadow of a doubt? That everything that goes on in your life, everything that goes on in your marriage, everything that goes on in your home, everything that goes on in your place of work or the school you go to, I know that all things work together for my good. Because that's the confidence that we're looking for. That's the confidence that you need to have in God. This new life of living between the present suffering and the final glorification of your life as a believer in Christ. This earth pales in comparison to what heaven has in store for us. Heaven is real. Heaven is real. It's appointed on man to die once, and after that is a judgment. You're either going to abode in heaven or you're going to abode in hell. So this earth pales in comparison. Some people say to me, I'm living in hell now. I said, well, if you think this is hell now, wait until you get there. You'll find out what it's really about. This is nothing compared to what is in store for you, heaven or hell. A lot of people tell people to go to hell. I tell people you need to start telling people to go to heaven. Go to heaven. You'll shock them. You'll shock them saying that. So what good is the final and complete realization of God's love for you today? It's a new spiritual life of liberty, a spiritual life of righteousness. It's a spiritual life of your faith through Christ. And that's one of the greatest spiritual gifts that you can receive today. As you read Romans chapter 8, 19 times the reference to the Holy Spirit is mentioned in this verse. So that even tells me a little bit more that I can't do life without the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. I need him in my life. I need him in my heart. I need him in the midst of everything that I'm going through. Last week, I shared this truth with you. God is looking for willing vessels that want to be what? Used. God's looking for willing vessels. Are you willing to be used? Are you willing to be used? If you're not willing to be used, then God's not looking for you. Though I believe God is watching over you, but he's not looking for you because he's looking for people that want to be used. And if you want to be used, doors open, things happen that you can't even start to imagine. So let me go into the life, five changing questions. Five life changing questions. I might not get through all of this. I'll do my best. But the first life changing question is this. If God is for us, if you want to put you in there, you can put you in there. Who can ever be against us or against you? If God is for you, who can be against you? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's why we know the church is going to prevail. That's why we know the kingdom of God is going to go forth. That's why we know that the church of Christ will prevail in the midst of everything that's going on. Even the gates of hell came and prevail against this church. Though the gates of hell are there and they rattle at times, and people are listening more to the rattling than they are listening to the Spirit of God saying to you, keep on going on. Don't worry about the things that are around you. He's got them under control. A story is told that during the crisis of the Civil War, a timid civilian sought out President Lincoln and said, "Oh, Mr. President, I am most anxious that the Lord should be on our side." Lincoln replied, "That gives me no anxiety at all. The thing I worry about is us being on the Lord's side." So many times we want God to be on our side, but we don't want to be on the Lord's side. God has a plan. God has a purpose. We want to be on God's side. Whatever God wants us to do, whatever he wants to do. Abraham Lincoln was correct in his application at that moment. It means that he is for us in all that we do for him. When we are doing our own things, then we're on our own, and he's not for us. But when we are doing things for him, he is there for us. Even if we may be defeated for the moment, but we need to understand the most important truth, evil will not prevail when God is involved. Evil can't prevail. It may look like it's prevailing, but it's not going to prevail. It is not going to succeed, because if God is for us, who can be against us? We are always being led to victory in Christ because God is for us. We can write our name in this verse. God is for John Grenier. God is for Carleen Gorson. God is for David Pierce. I'm looking at him. All right, put your name in there. God is for you. He's not against you. If your heart and your life is in his hands, then he is for you. Is your past against you? I think that's a question you got to ask. It shouldn't be, but yet, is your past against you? The past is the anchor that's in your soul at times. The past becomes the thing that pulls you back and won't allow you to go forward. The past holds you back from receiving God's best in your life. The past wants to hold you so you don't go into the future. That's what the past wants to do. Is your past against you? Sometimes your past could be, but when God is involved, it doesn't mean nothing. I tell people all the time, and I tell the inmates in jail, your past is no indication of what God has for you in the future. Your past is just a blur. It's who you were. When Christ changed you, your life has changed, and your past is no indication of what your future is going to be. But if Christ is not in your life, you can expect what your future is going to be. It's still going to be the same that you came from. There's got to be a change that takes place, and that change is Jesus. Is your present against you? Is your present against you? Is it a comparative spirit or a compromising spirit? We live in such a society today where you can compromise. I saw a meme that I thought it was really cute. It showed a woman in a car, and a police officer comes up to the window and says, "License and registration." And the lady underneath her, it says, "Just give a nice smile." So she looks up at him and she smiles. And she just stares at him, smiling. And then the police officer smiles back and says to her, "You can go on your way." And then it draws back and it shows her wedged between two cars, standing on the side. She wasn't going nowhere. See, a nice smile doesn't get you out of trouble. You're still in trouble. You can't escape where you're at. Doesn't matter how nice smile is and how much you think positive and all that other thing. Where you're at is where God's got you. And you need to be in a place of learning what he's trying to do. The present can be a stumbling block to your future. Is it your present clouded by what lays ahead? We live in a very foggy society today. We live there in a very woke movement, if I could say. The present age right now, we're looking at that hopefully it'll be better than the past. But we really don't know what God has in store for us tomorrow. Though we have an idea what he has in store. We don't know where we're going to be a year from now. Don't know. But yeah, God knows. God knows. We got to live each day for him and whatever he wants to do in our hearts and our lives. And do our best in preparing for the future. But at the same token, don't be naive to what's going around us. Because when everyone says peace and safety, what does the Bible say? Watch out. Destruction is coming. So I just give that to you as a word of warning. Not as it's going to happen, but I have seen in the past. I've been alone long enough. On Friday, I turned 62 years old. Woohoo, yeah, I'm still alive and I'm 62. I've seen a lot in my lifetime, but I'm sure if God keeps me around a little longer, I'm going to see a lot more. I'm going to see a lot more things that baffled me, things I say, how did that even happen? How could that even take place? But yet, these things happen. Evil will try to prevail, but God is the one that disrupts evil. I want to be positive, church. I really do. I want to believe that God's going to give this nation an opportunity for a revival to break out, just not in our colleges' campuses, but in our towns, in our cities, in our states, here in America. Wouldn't it be great? A revival that sparks out throughout the land. Souls get saved. Lives get transformed. People break addictions. God breaks addictions in people's lives. People no longer are bound to alcohol and drugs and the addictions of pornography and all the other different addictions that are out there today that drag people down to a cesspool. These addictions will ruin you. They will destroy you. They'll take you further than you want to go. They will cost you more than you ever want to pay. The pleasures for a moment means nothing, because the pleasures for a moment can turn into a season of sin. We need to be careful. We need to be watching our lives. We need to be guarding our hearts. Because out of your hearts flow what? The issues of life. And if you don't guard your heart, what's going to happen? It can get corrupted. It can get damaged. And when it gets that way, then you will become useless. Is your future against you? Is your fear of the unknown of what your future is against you today? You know, I remember when I was a youth pastor in Hartford, Connecticut, I pastored a youth group about 175. The church was over 1,000. But I remember one of the fears and one of the concerns that the young ladies had in our youth group was this, that they would never become old enough to be a mother, because they believed that Jesus was coming back soon. And they had the fear that they would never have a chance to be a mother. And I said, you know what, just live for God. God knows your future. God knows the plan. Now I look back on those days when I was a youth pastor dealing with those issues, the hot button issues of the day. The hot button issues of today are a lot more hotter than they were back then. Back then when I was a youth pastor. Times are not getting better. They're getting worse. There's a devaluation that's happening. A de-evolution that's happening in our society. We need to be praying for our kids. I'm telling you. Pray for your kids. Pray for the kids of this church. Because I want to see them succeed. I know most kids, when they leave this church and they go on and they go to college and they move away from home, they're somewhere else, they end up settling where they're at and they don't come back here. I know that. But I also know that if I can put into their grips everything they need in life so they can be whole, mature, and making proper decisions, I know they'll do all right. And church, that's all we do. That's all we do. That's all we do. We pour into them. We pour into them. We're believing when they get old enough and they're out on their own, the scripture of Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 will come to fruition. That you train up a child in the way he should go, or she should go, and when she is old, they will not depart from it. It happens. It's important for us to pour into our children's lives and for you to pour into kids' lives, because when they leave this place, they're going to look back not on the great sermons that I preach, which I don't think they're great, but the sermons that I preach, nobody's laughing with me. Not the sermons that I preach, but something that you live and you taught them and how you minister to them and you place something in them that couldn't be placed in them any other way. You know, a lot of people say, oh, you got good kids, Pastor. No, I had a good church that poured into my kids. I say that honestly. I had a good church that my kids went to that poured into them. Sunday school, Roar Rangers, missionettes, youth. It's not just me and Robin that did it all. It's you too that had a part of that. You know, when we dedicate a child at the altar, that's a commitment that we're making to them. We're going to help your kid grow. We're going to help your kid mature. We're going to pour into your child something that's going to aid them, because we want their future to be good. Never fear what God has in store for your tomorrows, because your tomorrows, they never come. Know that God goes ahead of you. He's out in front of you. He is our tomorrows. Fear is the beginning of doubt, Watchman Nee says. But doubt, when it finishes, all it can do is bring forth death, spiritual death. Don't put yourself in that position. God is for you. Who can be against you? Let me share a truth out of all this. Go ahead, Becky. That the presence of God tilts the scale forever in your direction. Church, I know that to be 100% true. The presence of God tilts the scales forever in your direction. It's not my words. It's not my wife's words. It's not even the teacher's words. It's the presence of God. I love going to youth convention. I don't know if the youth love me going with them, but I love going to the youth convention. You know why I love going to the youth convention? Because the presence of God is there. From the first strung on a guitar, our youth are out of their seat and they're at the altar. I mean, they're at the altar. They're there, worshiping God, letting God's presence touch them. I understand that maybe some of them just want to go up there because they want to get closer to the musicians that are on the stage and the speakers. I don't know. But yet they're there. They're there where the presence of God is. And it's great to see that. And I just sit back in my seat, believe it or not, praying and crying, saying, Lord, touch them, touch them. You can do more for them in 5 minutes than I could do for them in 5 years of their lives. I say, God, touch them, change them, rearrange them, do something in them that I can't do or the parents can't do. Church, there's something about the presence of God that tilts the scales in your direction or in your favor. And that's so true. We want the presence of God. We want the presence of God. Really, who can hurt us but ourselves? If God is for us, who's against us? No one. It can't be. Not going to succeed. But we hurt ourselves, don't we? We hurt ourselves. I said in my class this morning, we are our worst enemy. We are our worst enemy. Satan may try to condemn us. Satan may try to put false guilt upon us. But it's us who causes ourselves to be hurt and to stay where we're at. Let me go on to the next question, if I could. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also among with him graciously give us all things? See, the question here is this. If he gave up his son, and if he gave him all up, how cannot God graciously give us all things? All things. Would God call us to him and then leave us to fend for ourselves? Will God put us out in the middle of warfare or battle and then call the troops back while we stand there defending on our own? No, he would address our eternal needs, but yet ignore our earthly ones. Because that's what God's more concerned about, is your eternal needs than he are the earthly ones. God is for us. And if God is for us, again, who can be against us? Since God gave his own son for us, he will withhold nothing beneficial from us. God, who gave us his best, his son, will in no wise withhold the rest from us. There's a principle here that we need to understand today. Since God gave us his greatest gift, he will give us all other gifts that we need. God gave us the greatest gift, so he'll give us everything else that we need. That's the reason us as Christians today know that God is for us and not against us, because he's willing to give us what we need. Just imagine the greatest needs that you ever had in your life. Just imagine that maybe some great needs that you have at the moment, and you're saying, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. If you look back on the past and you imagine and you see that need, and God meant that need in a supernatural way, and now today you have just as a great need like that, remember the past in that way, because God's going to do it again for you in the future. If God will do the greater, will he not surely do the lesser? Everything else is small in God's mind. He went to the greatest length possible to save us. Think about it. God went to the greatest length possible to save us. He didn't leave us out there hanging and drying and leaving us alone and letting us fend for life by ourselves. He went to the greatest lengths. I don't know what lengths God went for you. I don't know what God did for you. I don't know what miry pit that you went down into. I don't know the cell that you sat into. I don't know the bed you laid on with your vomit next to you. I don't know the toilets that you hugged. But I do know that God went to the greatest lengths he could to save you, to bring you out, and to bring you where you are today. What exactly does that phrase mean, all things? What does that phrase, all things, mean? The answer lies in the previous verse. God, in his providence, is working all things together for our good. Not some things, not one thing, not two things, but what? All things. God's working all things together for our good. Everything that happens to us is designed to ensure that God's plan, his foreknowledge, his predestination, his calling, his justification, his glorification is brought about in the midst of what happens in our lives. That's what he does. All things refer to the final complete execution of our redemption in glory. So we're nowhere finished, and he's nowhere finished. But when we pass from this life into glory, all things have been completed. The glorification. So you know what? The gospel guarantees us there's a home for us. The word of God guarantees that God has a place for us. He says, if it wasn't so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, that you may be also. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ prepares you, guarantees you a place to spend eternity. It is by grace that you are saved from the consequences of your sin. The same grace of God in the gospel brings us home. Jesus brings us home. Salvation is the salvation bounds us not to something tangible, but something eternal. Let me say it that way. Your salvation bounds you to something eternal. That grace that ensures that final glorification, the grace of God. And it carries us safely on the other side. Not too long ago, I was preparing for a sermon and I came upon an illustration that I thought it was so neat. The illustration was this. This man says, my house is getting old. It's all tattered, torn. Things are happening to it. I just don't have the strength and the energy to repair it. But I look across the shore into my eternal home, and I see there's a new place for me over there, whose builder and maker is God. He says in the poem, he says, I realize that my home is deteriorating, but yet it's not my final resting place. I felt that on Friday at 62, and I'm still young. But yet at the same time, if I compare myself 40 years before, yeah, I'm different now, for sure. You know, there's just something about what aging does. But also aging brings about what 2 Peter chapter 1 says. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything, all things that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. See, church, it doesn't matter how young you are. It matters how much you believe and have faith in. God has done all these things well. Jesus sums it all up, and he says it well. And though we may have a practical explanation why things happen in life. But yet God's word tells us that God gives his people pardon from their sins, that he's a perfect model of goodness, that there's a higher conception of human virtue, that the powerful motives of being obedient is better than sacrifices, that holy bonds of brotherhood are stronger than blood, that a brighter hope for eternal life is better than a life that is dimming. There's a twofold pledge from God here. I don't know if I got it up there. Twofold pledge. God's purpose is God is for us. God's gift, he spared not his son. It's not up there, is it, Becky? No. God's purpose, God is for us. God's gift is God spared not his own son. That's God's gift for us. Amen? The worship team, they're going to make their way up here. Martin Luther died in 1560. And as he laid on his deathbed, his friend Philip Melanchthon was there. And on Martin Luther's lips were these words: "If God be for me, who can be against me?" Exactly 100 years later, John Bunyan sat at his desk in deep depression, wondering if he could go on worrying about the future, when the same text came to his rescue. And he says, "I remember while he was sitting in a neighbor's home that he wrote on the table, 'What shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us?'" So, church, in closing, I want to preface that question to you. If God be for you, who can be against you? Who can be against you? It may look like your boss may be against you, your workforce, your family, your relatives, your mother, your father. I don't know. But if God be for you, who can be against you?